us. But today we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, looking at the Hall of Faith. And I wonder if you've ever dealt with someone who just seemed impossible to please. Okay, clearly everyone in here has had some sort of, my wife is looking at me. Okay, that was great. That's, you know, supposed to have an attention getter at the beginning. Well, I did read about a man who joined a monastery, and in doing so, he committed to a vow of silence. And after 10 years, his superior called him in and said, "Do you have anything to say?" And the monk said, "Food bad." Okay, 10 years passes by, and superior calls them all in again and asks this monk, "Do you have anything you want to say?" He says, "Bed hard." Okay, 10 more years passes. Superior calls him in again, says, "Do you have anything you want to say?" And the monk says, "I quit." And the superior says, "Doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." Okay, some of you, that was too early for this kind of joke. You'll process that later. You'll see the 30 years that transpired. But we all have dealt with someone who was just, and Jerry's finally laughing. We've all dealt with someone who just seems impossible to please. And it breaks my heart when I come across people who think that God is one of them. They just think that God is someone who is impossible to please. He's never going to love me. He's never going to accept me. You don't know what I've done. Well, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We're going to take a look at the entire chapter, but verse 6 is really what it all hinges on. And here's what it says: "And without faith, it is impossible to please him," that's God, "for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So when you look at this scripture here, it says it's impossible to please God without faith. That's important. Because if you miss that point, that's why a lot of people feel like God is impossible to please, or that they could never have a relationship with him, because what do they want? They want this checklist of things that if I do these things. I was talking to someone this week and I said that's why people fall into Mormonism and into Jehovah's Witnesses, because sometimes it can sound kind of Christian and it gives you a checklist, and we love to have a checklist. I would love to just say, okay, check, 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 I'm going to heaven. But faith is about one big check on your life, and that is sin. And that Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus rose again to wipe that check off of you so that you would have heaven. But when you make that decision for Christ, you maybe don't feel so much different right at that moment. That's where faith comes in. That's where faith comes in to remind us. And so it says here in verse 6 that faith comes when we believe that God exists, and we draw near to him, and we seek his rewards, both the eternal rewards and the earthly rewards of living for him here. So today's chapter is key in this. We can live a life that is pleasing to God. That is possible. You can do it even being who you are when you allow Jesus Christ to come in and to make the change. And so Hebrews 11, sometimes, I did not make this up, Hebrews 11 has been called the Hall of Faith long before I ever came up with it. This is something that has been held on to for a long time. But when we look at Hebrews 11 today, we're going to see Jewish heroes who were not heroes primarily due to action, but faith. And to Jewish readers, this would have been news. When you're talking about Moses, you're talking about Moses parting the Red Sea, you're talking about Moses leading the people out, you're always talking about these people and what they did. Hebrews 11 is coming and saying, here's why they were able to do it. So let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, we first of all tackle one of those questions that seems like a simple question, but let's make sure we know what the scripture says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, answering this question, what is faith? "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So, what is faith? Faith is the opposite of sight. That's the definition. What is faith? Faith is the opposite of sight. Second Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So there's the evidence. So we want to always make sure when we say the Bible says something, let's take a look at the totality. And Scripture constantly brings this reminder that faith is not about just trusting in what you can see. Faith is about trusting in things that are unseen as truth is revealed, as you understand more of who God is and what God is revealing of Himself. And so when you look here at Hebrews chapter 11, it says faith is the assurance and it's the conviction. And so it's saying, but these are things that are unseen. I've got a pretty strong faith, conviction, and gravity. I can't see the gravitational waves, but I see the results of gravity each and every day, especially when the stage is out and the room is dark and things like that. Okay, just seeing who was here last time. All right, verse 3 even brings up this idea of how we believe that things were made. Your view of where you came from says a lot about faith. Because it's faith to believe in evolution, it's faith to believe in creation. Except one has some evidence and one does not. I'll leave that to you if you're struggling to know which one I may be holding to. But I've told you for years, that for me was always the big one. You could say so many things, but I always wrestled with that question, but where did I come from? I mean, where did I come from? This can't be an accident. All right, it's 8 o'clock service. Let's have some fun, okay. But faith is all about believing when it doesn't seem like you should. Faith is what allows you to give when the checkbook says no. Faith is what allows you to serve when you say, I don't have time for that. You start to see the greater call on your life. And it's also believing that God is working when things just don't make a lot of sense. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Because it's so easy. This is why faith is the opposite of sight, because if you get focused on what's in front of you, you forget what's down the road. The longest race I've ever run was a 6-miler in Pennsylvania, which I like to call Pence Hillvania, because this was the worst course ever. And it's so tempting when you're running to just stop when it hurts because you can't see the finish line. You might be around mile 2 or mile 3 and you're just like, the finish line's never going to happen. Listen, the finish line happens. The finish line is still there. But sometimes we get caught up in the pain and the difficulty of what's going on right now that we miss what could happen. We miss what is waiting for us. And so some people trudge on and they get there in an hour, and some people start walking and they get there, but it might take them a week. But the finish line was still there. We can't allow ourselves to get caught up in just what we can see in front of us, because then we miss so much more of what God is doing behind the scenes. If we could see the spiritual for just 5 minutes, and it didn't just freak us out to the point that we went and hid in a cave somewhere, it would change the way we live. It would change the way we live to see what goes on around us spiritually. So faith is constantly challenging us and constantly encouraging us. But faith, this was the big thing that I feel like I learned this week. Maybe I knew it, but it was one of those thoughts you have in your head that's not fully developed sometimes, that faith isn't about understanding everything. Faith is about understanding the main thing, about understanding that Christ died for you and that you can be rescued and you can be saved. I had an opportunity this week to share the gospel with somebody and to see them come to Christ, but here was the big thing that came out of that. After I shared the gospel with this person, this was someone who has been in church. They have heard messages, but terms like Savior had no real idea what that meant. So make sure, just because someone's going to church, that you don't presume that you're speaking the same language. And so as we got towards the end and this person was ready to make a decision, they said, I still don't understand everything about the Trinity. I was like, I'm a pastor, and I don't understand everything about the Trinity. I said, listen, coming to faith in Jesus is not about being good at Bible trivia. It's not about you being able to answer every question. It's about that you found out what the main question is. Where are you going when you die? And what has God done to influence and to change and to secure that. All that other stuff, I'm not saying it's unimportant. I'm saying don't let trying to know everything about God keep you from coming to God. What does it say back there in Hebrews 11:6? Faith is about believing that he exists. That's your starting point. Didn't say anything about being able to line out the theological points of the Trinity. Believing he exists. What's the next thing it said? Drawing near. You start drawing near, you start learning some things. Sometimes I talk to people, they're like, "Oh man, you got all these verses, you know, memorized. You must have done that in seminary." No, that's just from my own personal reading, just my own commitment to try to do those things. It's not me trying to indicate I'm a spiritual giant. I've been drawing near to the Lord. This is what happens to you when you do. I would like to think that the person I am standing in front of you is the same spiritual person I would be if I were not a pastor. I would like to think that these would still be spiritual emphasis in my life, because pastoring is not who I am. Pastoring does not define me. Christ defines me. And so I look at these things and I say, this is what I'm called to do. And when you look at verse 2, this is where it kind of becomes important, because I think I grew up in church not fully understanding how people in the Old Testament were rescued from their sins. I always thought people in the Old Testament were saved because they offered animal sacrifices, and we're saved now because we believe in Jesus. But then you read Hebrews and it says that you can't be saved through the blood of bulls and goats. So it's like, why in the world were they doing all that? Now, we've looked at that a little bit, but let's take a little bit more of a look. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 2 again. It's telling us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. So a couple things that come out in this. First of all, they received it. Again, we're seeing, just like when we saw before, people are washed through what Jesus has done. This is a completed act. So these people in the Old Testament had received something. And it says their commendation, their good reputation, their spiritual standing. But these Jewish heroes, as we look here in the Hall of Faith, are not going to be held up for what they did. It's not about the deeds that they did. It's about how God used them, because they had faith in things they could not see. That something might happen that they couldn't see at that moment. This is where it becomes a big deal. So we're going to take a look at this as we look at examples from the Hall of Faith. Now, if you go to a sports Hall of Fame, those people have all been inducted because of personal ability. People come into the Hall of Faith because of their reliance on God's ability. Because they said, God can do this, even though it makes no sense at all. So we're going to take a look at some of these examples. We kind of start off with the steady hitters. Baseball's over now. So everyone's got a chance to win it next year. I don't know exactly when pitchers and catchers report, but not soon enough. I'm looking forward to baseball next year already. But, you know, there's different kinds of people who make it into the Hall of Fame. You kind of have those steady hitters and those home run hitters. So we take a look first at some of these steady hitters with some quick examples here. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says, by faith. Now we already have to stop. This is a constant refrain through this chapter. By faith. Does not say by effort, by Sunday school attendance, by giving level. It says by faith. It's a word of activation, that their faith activated them to move and enabled them, enabled them to do what God was going to use them for. So take a look at the first one, verse 4, by faith. Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So we first see Abel, by faith, giving an acceptable sacrifice, believing in God's love. You see, all the way back to Genesis, was there an understanding that a Messiah was needed? Genesis chapter 3 is one of the first prophecies you see about Jesus. Whenever the curse starts falling because of the choices that Adam and Eve made, not only does mankind receive a curse and the earth receive a curse, but even the serpent, as we see in Revelation, that old serpent, the devil, we understand who the serpent was. He wasn't just a Disney talking snake. Satan supernaturally worked through this in deceiving Eve. But it tells us that, you know, you might bruise some heels, but he is going to crush your head. And that's an ultimate reference all the way to the Messiah, that this wasn't just a daily interaction between man and snake, which when I see a snake, That's what I want to do. I know Jeff Corwin says that snakes are beautiful and I should just let it go. I'm sorry, that's just not what's happening, okay? That snake is going to die. And so we see these prophecies all the way back to the beginning. So even at the beginning, Adam and Eve's children, Abel understood that sin was serious. Cain was just offering sacrifices, but Abel was very serious of offering a sacrifice of blood. We've talked about the importance of blood because that's where the life is. It shows the importance that sin is serious and requires a serious sacrifice, but he would also give the best. And so it shows us that by faith, he was believing that God would love him. He believed that God had some sort of desire for him as he would offer these sacrifices, not to atone for his sin, but to say, sin is serious, and I need to do something about it. You keep going on. Verse 5 says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So Enoch doesn't see death. He gets some sort of early retirement. I kind of wondered, this is completely subjecture on my part, I kind of wonder if Enoch had some sort of bad diagnosis. I don't know, when I see this, it seems like God is trying to relieve him of something. There seems to be something in that. But ultimately, by faith, Enoch is believing in God's reward. Yes, in the Old Testament, they understood that God had an eternal home for them. And so by faith, Enoch was taken up, that he believed there was somewhere to be taken to, that life wasn't just going to end and life was now going to be over. Verse 7, it tells us about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So you see Noah's dedication, when others saw no use for an ark, when decade after decade passed, and you know, Noah goes from that guy of, what's he doing, to just don't talk to that guy. He's just crazy. He's building a boat because he says it's going to rain. He says there's going to be a flood. He couldn't see that, but by faith he did it because God called him to do it. Faith is what activated and moved him to do that, and to trust that there was a purpose in doing it. So he himself, by faith, believed God's mercy, that God truly would rescue him. Now, it tells us that Noah was kind of different from everyone else on the planet, but that doesn't mean that Noah necessarily was completely and perfectly righteous. It's still God's mercy that came upon him, and we see that all throughout. Now, we kind of move on to two bigger examples. Hebrews goes into these a little bit more, kind of the Babe Ruth and the Hank Aarons now kind of step up, that if you were to talk to Jewish people in Jesus' time, these are the guys that would have been brought up. Abraham, Moses, and what do we learn from these people? So we first look, take a look with me at verse 8. Look at 8 through 12 as we take a look first at Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So you see Abraham leaving what is seen and going to what is unseen because by faith he believes God's promise. Listen, when God offers to Abraham a new land, Abraham's already got one. He's already got a place that his family's been living, a place that he was expecting to get from his dad, that his dad probably got from his dad. He didn't necessarily need a different place. And so he had something secure that he could see, that he was probably already planning on, and God says, I want you to leave that for something different. And that is a tough thing to do. It's a tough thing to do. I had a friend who was going down to a new church. He was getting ready to move down there, and he called me about 2 weeks before he was ready to go. He said, Heath, I'm scared. What have I done? Why am I leaving, like, the place that I'm at? It wasn't bad. I just felt like maybe God was calling me to this, and now it's 2 weeks out, and like, I don't know what I'm doing. Why am I doing this? And I said, you need to just calm down, first of all, because where you're moving has sweet tea without asking. So first of all, you're doing great, okay? So, but secondly, this is what happens sometimes, because especially, I mean, think about it. I mean, you're giving up what you know. You're giving up your livelihood, and you're putting yourself in a new community, and what if they reject me? What if they don't like me? I mean, you can have these fears. So Abraham realized what he was dealing with here. I mean, he's leaving his friends. He's leaving his family. He's going. He doesn't even know where he's going. If you read the account over in Genesis chapter 12, you'll see basically God say, start going that way. And so he does. I got to tell you, I would like to consider myself a faithful person. And, you know, my wife has been in places around the country. She never would have been if it hadn't been for being married to me. But every time I went somewhere, God told me where I was going. If we had been in Pennsylvania and God said, get in the U-Haul and start driving west, not sure I would have been real responsive to that. Just going to be honest with you. And that's what Abraham did. That's why his faith is so commendable, because he believed that God had a plan. He believed that God was doing something, that God never says, you know what, just go over there. I don't really have any use for you yet. I'll come up with something. God is always working these plans, and Abraham believed that. I even notice here in verse 11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself considered God faithful. That kind of feels like it's glossing over something to me. Because I remember Sarah was laughing at God. God says, you're going to conceive a child. And she's like, no, I'm not. That's not going to happen. I don't even think I want that to happen. But she goes from a time of laughing at God to being called faithful. Because we know that by the time the promise is fulfilled, she's changed her tune, hasn't she? Listen, you've had a faith failure. You can come back from that. Don't allow yourself to believe that because you didn't believe God for that thing that he was willing to do, and so you walked to the finish line instead of running, and then a little bit later than you should have, you finally saw what God was doing, and now you're thankful for it, but you feel really terrible about it. Listen, that's coming from the accuser of the brethren. That's coming from Satan. That's not coming from any power of heaven that says, okay, well, you got it figured out now. No, when you feel like you're being kept down to keep you down, that's not God. God puts you down to lift you back up, like any good parent would do. So we see Abraham and we see Sarah being shown as people of faithfulness. And you see, as you keep on going, verses 17 through 22, it shows Abraham's children and his grandchildren, great-grandchildren. They not only have this new land to pass on as an inheritance, they want to pass on their faith as an inheritance. There's nothing more important you can pass on to your kids than faith. Nothing more important. Now, when you do that, and once you put that in their court, that's all you can do. You can pray for them, you can put it there, but they're going to have to make their own decision. They're going to have to choose to live that out. But you make sure that you invest that inheritance in them. And then we see next, maybe the person who's oftentimes held as the greatest hero of the Jewish people. Look at verses 23 through 28. We're going to skip down here just a little bit as we get to Moses. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict, that was to give their child so he would be killed. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So you see Moses trading earthly authority for heavenly authority. By faith, Moses believed God's power. Verse 25, it shows us he's willing to be persecuted for righteousness instead of unrighteousness, because verse 25 says he's willing to give up the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's one of those scriptures that requires almost no explanation. The fleeting pleasures of sin. Because ultimately, we talked about last week about confident promises that we receive when we put our faith in God. And one of those confident promises is that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The only promise that sin offers is death. That's the only thing it promises. It pretends to promise other things, but ultimately the only thing it can truly promise us is death. And you see in verse 27, Moses' faith, his assurance, his conviction, led him to stand against probably the most powerful earthly king of the time, the king of Egypt. He was willing to do that. Now, before he did that, he had a few moments of fright. But once he went that way, he did it in faith. By faith, he was able to be used by God. But here's the verse that really jumps out at me. As I'm reading through the chapter and I'm looking, I'm seeing verse 6 that's saying it's impossible to please God without faith. But then I look at verse 26. Look at verse 26 again. This is talking about Moses. It says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. So when I see it saying Moses is considering Christ, that jumps out at me. Because I'm always very intentional that when you're teaching the Old Testament, we're not talking about Christians, yet we kind of are. And this is the deeper understanding I want you to see, because 2 Corinthians 1:20 says all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. All the promises of God. And so even back to this time, Moses is understanding something about Christ. Here's one of the reasons you can know that's true. When Jesus would teach about himself, he didn't have the Gospel of John that we love to fall back on and share a good John 3:16. Jesus didn't have that to open up the pages and show to people. What did he have? Moses and the prophets, and he used them. He used them a lot. And so if Jesus is going to use the writings of Moses to tell about himself, then I can only determine that Moses understood who the Messiah was. He may have not known his name was going to be Jesus, but he knew that the Messiah was going to come and rescue him from his sins. So all the way back there, there is an understanding, because none of these Old Testament heroes that you see in this Hall of Faith, none of them are more talented than anyone else or you. They all did these amazing works by what? By faith. Look at verse 13 in Hebrews chapter 11. We see this. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And so it's saying that these Jewish believers, they not only were receiving a physical promised land, they saw there was a spiritual promised land to be received, and God was saying, I'm going to rescue you. It's going to happen. And if I've made a promise, just because you're on this side of the promise doesn't mean it's not a promise. It's just as sure if you're on the other side. For us, life is linear. It's always A to B. God exists outside of time because God created time. So when God makes a promise, God isn't like, oh, I got to remember to keep that promise in 3 days. No, God's already kept it because God is eternal. See, this is part of the stuff where like, I don't fully understand that. By faith, I draw near to God. I learn more about who he is. But it says that they were waiting for the, get this, they're waiting for the fulfillment of that promise, but they weren't waiting for the power of it. It existed. They understood it. How do I know that's true? Because it says they acknowledged that they were not built for earth, they were built for eternity. You read Moses, you read Job, you read David, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, they all write of this Messiah. They all write that they are not good enough on their own, that they need a rescuer. All of them. So if you look and you say, well, in the Old Testament, they were saved by animal sacrifices, now we're saved by... No. They may have not known the name of the Messiah, but they knew he was coming. They believed in a Messiah who was to come. We even believe in a Messiah who has come. The same salvation. God works in the same way. I wish someone had explained that to me when I was in high school. I wish I'd understood that, because to me it seemed like there was some sort of real self-effort that had to be given in order to be rescued. But their faith is there. One of my favorite examples, I'm running out of time, is Luke chapter 2. You can read this later, verse 25 through 32. It tells us about a man named Simeon, who's a priest. And he is waiting because God has revealed to him he's not going to die until he sees the Messiah, physically sees him. And so the infant Jesus is brought in, and in verse 26, he says, I've seen the Lord's salvation. He already believed it was happening. So I want you to understand, people knew a Messiah was coming. Just some were a little more attentive to it than others. Some were putting their faith there. Others were putting their faith back into the checklist. It looked real close. But they weren't going all in for how God was saying, I'm going to rescue. I mean, what more can I say? That's literally what verse 32 says. What more shall I say? I can't say much more. Verse 32 through 38 goes through many more people who I'd love to go through and just hammer on each one of them, but I don't have time. But here's the point. It's giving evidence of an Old Testament faith that was fueling those works. Here's what you need to get. Notice that faith comes before works, even in this chapter. Verses 1 through 3 is about the faith. Verses everything else is about what they did because they had the faith. So if you want to try to do something for God, for your family, or here at church, or whatever you want to do, you can't do that apart from faith in Christ. When people come into the life of our church, or they start attending, sometimes they'll say, okay, I want to get involved. Now, there are some things that you can do. I mean, you know, you could probably greet someone at the door and give them a handshake. You could probably make sure that there's coffee. I don't drink hot coffee. I don't really care. But you could do that. But really, faith is what activates us to be effective in the church. Do I just want someone who can open a door, or do I want someone who could open the door and open the gospel? I kind of would like both. So when someone comes into the life of our church, I love seeing someone want to serve, but I always want to say, why do you want to do what you want to do? Because if you want to do it because you hope it's going to get you some brownie points or make God happy with you, listen, God already loves you. There's nothing you can do to make God love you. It's a matter of, are you going to live by faith, believing he exists and drawing near and seeking those rewards that he gives? See, some people just want the rewards, but they're missing this belief and the drawing near. It's kind of like whenever I watch a talent show and I watch somebody, you know, who's really good at something, I'm like, man, I want to go do that right now. But you realize these magicians have been working on their craft of illusion for years and years and years. It's the same thing with faith. Our faith grows. As I draw near to him, my ability to do the things that you see here happen. I mean, even my ability to preach. I preached some sermons early when my faith was very small that I'm thankful we're on VHS because those tapes have fallen apart. I could not be more thrilled that they are unwatchable. Because there wasn't a lot of faith. It was a decent amount of pride. Not always a lot of understanding. Not always had I wrestled with the text. I was trying to take what someone else had wrestled with. But as I've drawn near, my faith has allowed me to do something. Quite honestly, I don't consider myself much of a preacher. I consider myself a teacher. I can only do this by faith. By saying, Jesus, activate me. Holy Spirit, preach through me. And so we see that the faith has to come first. That's first. If someone walks into the church, I don't start getting them, well, if I can get them busy doing some church stuff, then we'll get them to say, how about we just go gospel first? How about we help them believe that there's a God and how to draw near to him? So I hope that you guys get that's what we're doing. When we talk about reaching upward, that comes before reaching outward. You can't draw people close to a God you're not close to. It's not going to happen. Look again at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Look at it with me. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If you want to read about a person who understood faith, read about George Mueller. I've got a little tiny book on my bookshelf. You can read it in no time flat, and you'll have read a book before 2017 is out. But George Mueller ran an orphanage in England, and there were many times at breakfast that he was praying from breakfast until lunch for the food that the orphans needed at lunchtime. And his diary is example after example after example of that orphanage being supplied and him being supplied. And George Mueller said this, "Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends." See, there's stuff that you can do in the church with your own muscles. But for it to really matter, it has to be a matter of faith. Whatever you're doing, when we're praying for those ministry leaders earlier, if they try to accomplish anything without doing so by faith, without being activated by the power of God, then whatever they do will ultimately not come to great fruit because it's not been the work of God working through them. If Noah just went out and built a boat because he saw in the weather forecast in 120 years there's going to be a flood, there's no faith in that. That was just him seeing something. No, but when God calls you to something, you do it. My point is this, you can make the Hall of Faith. This isn't just a Moses and a Noah kind of thing. This is something that anyone can have when they remove faith in self and place their faith in Christ. And let me tell you, that's not always easy. That person this week that accepted Christ, I was texting with them a little bit, and they said, I kind of need you to share some verses with me, because I really emphasized to them, make sure that whenever you're having a faith struggle this week, you're not going to chicken soup for the soul, okay? You need scripture. And so they said, can you share some scriptures with me, because I'm struggling with security. Because the biggest thing they said is, okay, I'm saved, but I don't feel any different. I said, thank goodness salvation isn't based on how you feel. And I showed where it says that that name has now been written in heaven. Not because God is forgetful, but because God is faithful, and he would want you to be able to see that he knows exactly who you are, remembers the exact day that you came to faith in him. And so I did. I shared some verses with him, and I said, but listen, faith is a struggle at times because it's the opposite of sight. We want it to be easy. But listen, if you know who you are, and you know who Jesus is, and you now understand that you need someone to rescue you, you understand you need a Savior, and you've asked him to save you, that's salvation, that's faith. And sometimes that's tough. But it doesn't make it any less real. Faith doesn't always make sense. It doesn't make sense that God should love us. It doesn't make sense that God should save us. It doesn't make sense that God should use us. But by faith, he does. Because with faith, it's possible to please God. With faith, you can know that God has accepted you. So I ask you this, are you pleasing to God? It's not based on attendance, it's based on attention. Are you pleasing to God? Where is your attention? Do you believe he exists? If you do and you place your faith, that activates your ability to draw near to receive the rewards that God has for you. Rewards for eternity and rewards for earth right now. Don't allow the frustrations you're dealing with, Christian, to cause you to forget the finish line. Not just the eternal finish line, but maybe of whatever chapter God's trying to do in you right now. But if you walked in here today, maybe you believe that God exists, but you haven't fully believed that he's willing to rescue you. You haven't believed that he's willing to save you from your sins. I hope you see now that all these people, it wasn't about what they did, it was about who they believed. And if you will trust Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life, he will not only forgive your sins and not only save you for eternity, but he will change your life here on earth right now.